forgiveness. Absolutely the most difficult thing that you and I have to do. Absolutely. We've been talking about the Lord's Prayer, so I'm going to put it on the screen again. Let's just quote it together this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, we've been talking about parts of this prayer. We haven't gone word for word. We've actually skipped the give us this day our daily bread for now. I may come back to that. But we've talked about heaven. I want to link this to today on forgiveness. We've talked about the idea of heaven. And we said that heaven, in that message, that death is a part of life. It's part of our future. It will occur unless the rapture happens for all of us. We need not fear death, but we do. It scares us because there's so much about this that is in the unknown. It's by faith that we enter into a relationship with the God who created us. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father who is in heaven but by him. Jesus also said, in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places, and if it were not true, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is our destiny. It is the end of the journey and the beginning of eternity for us. And it's something we should yearn for every day of our life. Now, on another week, I talked about thy will and thy kingdom. And we know that no matter how God uses us in this life, even in those really successful moments in this life, that doesn't automatically mean that we're going to make good decisions in the future, that we're always correct along the way. We make mistakes. We need guidance. When we say, and when Jesus says, thy will be done, it means that we are accepting that God has a master plan for our life. And when we say, thy kingdom come, we're acknowledging that we're giving over our will to his will for that master plan to take place and for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. So today we're going to link that heaven bound, thy will, thy kingdom, to this idea of forgiveness. Vanessa gave me a quote. She gave me the words of the song that was being sang. But the quote from C.S. Lewis says, we all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. Then we go back into the flesh. Then we go back into our will. Then we kind of cancel out all the things that we've said we believe when we get into our unforgiving spirit and mood. And that's a danger. So let me give you we're not talking about the forgiveness we receive. That's never ending. That's never changing. It's there. Once you've received it, you don't lose it. We're talking about the forgiveness that we are called, commanded, asked to give. The forgiveness that we give. So let me give you a couple of scriptures. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, where Paul says, get rid of all bitterness. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is our sour grapes being expressed. Bitterness is just that. Nothing worse than grabbing a drink and you put it to your lips and you, you bring it up to it and you're expecting something cold and refreshing and maybe sweet, and you drink it and it's just terrible. It's horrible. If you go to a World of Coke and you go up there where all those drinks are, and if you try to drink all of them, there's some of them in there that are horrible. They will just, they're bitter. And when you drink bitterness, your face shows it. And Paul says, get rid of that. Get rid of that bitterness. Take it away. He says also, get rid of that passion for bitterness. You know what passion is? It's the ferocity in which we challenge someone else's mistakes. It's when we put ourselves on a pedestal and we say, I would never do that, and look what they did. It's what they did to the adulterous woman when they threw her down in front of Jesus, and they says, now, what do you say, Jesus? And he just wrote in the sand. And one by one, those Pharisees and those Sadducees left. And then he looked to her and he says, woman, where are those who condemned you? And she looked around and they were gone. And he says, and neither do I condemn you. That's passion. That's the passion that Jesus wants us to have. But we have the passion of the scribes and the Pharisees to point our finger and dare say what someone else has done. So he says, get rid of the bitterness, get rid of the passion. And he also says, get rid of the anger. And what anger is? It's the expression of my hatred. It's the passionate expression of my hatred and my bitterness. And we got to get rid of that. Paul goes on, he says, no more shouting or insults. I've watched, as some of you have, how Parliament works in England. It's a horrible way to do government. Screaming and yelling and shouting at one another while someone's trying to... that's what we do in Congress. That's terrible. But that's exactly the picture here. If you shout them down, you scream loud enough, you insult them. He says, don't do that. No shouting, no insult. No more hateful feelings of any sort. Instead, he says, there's a way, there's a Christ way. Be kind. Be tender-hearted to one another. And oops, forgive one another. And here's the double oops. Just as God has forgiven us through Christ. If we ever forget this, that's when we fall back into the flesh. That's when we begin to do things that we shouldn't do. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others their wrongs that they've done to you, then your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive the wrongs you have done. Now, folks, you can have all the theological debates and discussions you want. You can try to justify this away if you want to, but Jesus said this, and it was recorded so that we would remember what he said. And there's no way around this verse. If you hold the hatred and the bitterness and the malice towards somebody else, it's evidence that there's something wrong in your life, in my life. Now, I'm going to come back to this one at the end, because I believe this. There's a reason. There's a nugget here. There's a why to why we entertain the idea of not forgiving people. By we won't let bygones be bygones. We hold on to those grudges in the past. We never forget a trespass, and we hold on to the past as if the past is going to help us somehow in the future. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Here's an interesting thought. He's talking to believers in Jesus Christ and says, you're the people of God. That should be a condemnation to any one of us who holds for unforgiveness in our heart. He said, you're the people of God. And he loved you. And he not only loved you, he chose you to be his very own. So then, if he's done that, and he has, and he did it through Christ who died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, arose from the grave, ascended to heaven, he's preparing a place, and he's coming again. He's shown us how much he cares. Then we must clothe ourselves like him. And how is that to be? With compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. So we've got to be tolerant with one another, and we have to forgive one another whenever any of us have a complaint against someone else. That is how we're to act. You must forgive, Paul says, one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. Remember what Peter did the night of the betrayal, when Jesus is being arrested. What did Peter do? Remember, the unforgiveness was in his heart, so he pulls the sword and he goes to cut a man's head off, and he must have ducked and he gets his ear. What did Jesus say to Peter? Put away the sword. Now look, he's being arrested. He's being bound. He's going to be carried away. Jesus knows what's coming. He's going to be scourged. Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing Jesus, is not the best of his killing series. I've read them all but one, and I'm not really promoting that, but he does a good job of describing the pain, the suffering, the beating, of how the Roman soldiers treated someone they considered worthless. And that's what they did to Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And yet he says, put away the sword. This is not a time for you to try to save me. That's what God's saying. So we've got to clothe ourselves and forgive ourselves. Jesus is recorded in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. He says, when you stand up praying. And I think this is a reference to our time of corporate worship. And when we stand up praying, if you hold anything against anybody, you've got to forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Jesus has made this comment numerous times. We cannot hold that against anybody that they've done to us or we perceive to do us. I've come up with four. Computers are wonderful things. Laptops are excellent. Until you leave your charger cord at home on vacation. So as I walked several days, by the way, that guy over there is a walking, running, biking fanatic. He had to put in 200 miles last week, accommodation. I did some walking and riding myself, and there were times when I was walking that I could really think. And so, as I thought about these two passages of Scripture, the one I hadn't got to this and the Lord's Prayer, these are the four thoughts that came to my mind. So blame God or blame me or something. Hold on, but forgive me. You got to forgive me. I want to tell you a little bit about forgiveness. You have a choice. It's your choice. You have a choice whether you forgive someone or not. It doesn't matter if it's a small thing or if it's a large thing. It doesn't matter if it's a corporate thing or it's a personal thing. It just doesn't matter. You have the choice. God does not rush in and make us forgive anybody. It's just like our salvation. Nobody can save me. Only my faith in what Christ has done for us, God's salvation comes. It's a choice. It's a personal choice. And you either believe God's word, and you do it or you don't. It's your choice. And you cannot blame anybody for not making the right choice or choosing the way that God calls us to go. So you have a choice to make. But then I was walking, and this was during one of my walks, that it dawned on me, I don't really have a choice, do I? Think about what Jesus said. I really don't have a choice. I have to forgive. It's exactly what Jesus did, even on the cross, after they had just brutally whipped him, scourged him, slapped him, crown of thorns jammed on his head and brow, his beard plucked from his face. He was spit on. He was kicked. He was on the ground and made to carry a cross. He was humiliated. He was bleeding to death. He was dying of thirst, and he's hanging on that cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them." I was reminded of that song, "It Should Have Been Me on the Cross." He said, "Forgive them." You know what else Jesus said? He said, we got to take up our cross daily and follow Him. So that means in my walk with Jesus, I may be scourged. I may be whipped. I may be humiliated. I may be slapped. I may be laughed upon. I may be spit upon. I may fall to the ground. They may mock me and they may call me all names. They may even take everything I have away and gamble for it. But Jesus forgave. It's the hardest thing we could ever, ever do. It's the character of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh on this earth. It's what the world sees in us or doesn't. And it's what makes the difference if they do see it within us. Now, halfway through my four things that I want to tell you about forgiveness, right now you're thinking about somebody or something that's happened in your life and you just cannot forgive them. You're not going to let this go. You've already determined the outcome of where you want this to end. And it's not good. And it's not what Jesus would have you do. And so I want you to hold on to that thought for a few more moments. Because number three, as I was walking, I determined as I was thinking about the scripture, and I went back and I did read the scripture, so I made sure that I wasn't just going off on a tangent. Forgiveness has its own spiritual personality. And that personality, that spiritual personality of forgiveness changes who we are. It should be seen in our life. It is characterized by words like kindness and love, mercy. It holds no grudges. It keeps no score. And it seeks only the best in others by showing them who are doing the worst to us the best in us. Now, how do you do that? How do you take on the personality of God's forgiveness? You have to ask for it. He said, "Ask and you shall find." Then the fourth thought was, this is hard, Lord. This is just hard. But Jesus set the bar really, really high. Now, in high school, I was a couple of pounds lighter. And I could run a little bit faster. And I did a lot of things. And so in gym class one day, they took us to the track. Oh, I liked the shot put. I liked the discus. But then the gym teacher said, "Pole vault, Reed." That was an absolute disaster. It was. I'd get that pole and look at that place down there, and I'd start running, and I was like, was no way I was going to even attempt it. And they just laughed at me. I'm going, how am I going to put that thing in there and my body go up in the air and go over the pole like Boomer's pointing? It just wasn't going to happen. It was too high. This was too awkward. And I thought about that as I was walking. And that's how we feel about forgiveness. How am I going to do this? And over. Well, I didn't have the faith then to do that. But we have the faith in Christ to forgive, if we will simply let Him in. But then, as I was walking, I kept quoting from Psalm 51. Now, you remember David, King David. He has sinned. He has lusted. He has conspired to bring that woman to his home. He has committed adultery with her. She has become pregnant. And so he tries to conspire to bring her husband home out of the battlefield and have them sleep together to kind of cover up his sin, and God doesn't let that happen. And so he conspires to commit murder. And he has that soldier sent back to the field, Uriah. And there in the field, he has ordered the others, when in the midst of the heat of the battle, you withdraw and leave him there to die, and then she'll be mine. Unfortunately, we say, that's such a crazy story. But unfortunately, that's how we live in America and in this world. We'll do anything to get our way. And we'll do anything to cover up our mistakes. And we do that all the time. And so I kept quoting from this scripture, and I had an epiphany, for me anyway, when I got to this area where it said, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God. And renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit within me. And I kept quoting that over and over and over again. And it dawned on me that there's some real truth here. In order for me to forgive, I got to pray this prayer first. Because I can't forgive out of an unclean heart. I can't forgive out of a impure, wrong spirit. I have got to be right with the Lord. So I noticed that in this little verse, it recognizes that we've all sinned. David had surely sinned. And it was only when Nathan comes to him with a parable, and David gets upset about what he hears in that parable, and Nathan, as the priest, points his finger and says, you are the man I'm talking about. You're the one who sinned. Now, David had to make a choice. And he made the right choice. And so this particular psalm comes out of that right choice. He recognized that he had sinned. Secondly, he recognized that only God can cleanse us from our sin. He said, God created me a clean heart. I can't just make some decisions. I can't make some resolutions. I can't make some decisions and say, I'm going to do this. It doesn't work that way, because the flesh is weak, but the spirit is not. And so he recognized that we've all sinned. He recognized that only God can cleanse us from sin, and David needed to be cleansed. And he recognized that, or I recognized at that point, that we all need a right spirit and we all need a steadfast spirit, or sin will destroy us. And then I had this thought, Lord, do I have a right spirit? Do I have a steadfast, pure heart, correct heart? What if, Lord? And so I won't go into all that detail, but I went back through my life, thought about all the stupid things I've done, and it's a really long list. Not like yours. Yours is little. And I asked forgiveness. I said, listen, there's nothing I can do. I can't go back and change that. But it was a cleansing walk with God. It was the day I put in over 5 miles and I nearly died when I came into the house. It was 100. And it was hot, but it was a cleansing walk. And there I was thinking, wow, that's what this forgiveness is all about. You just put it in God's hands. Now, we went on this vacation and several families have come together and we have rented this house. And Betsy's kind of our coordinator for all of this. And so we've paid our fees. We've gotten our passes. We've locked in the dates. There's this wonderful place we're going to. And so we arrive. They give us the entrance code along with the passes for the cars. They give us the entrance code to the house, and it's good from this time to this time, and all the time in between, we are told you can have free reign and access to the house. And it was awesome. There were dishes in the cabinets. There were all kinds of appliances to use. There was a grill on the back porch, pool in the backyard. There were beds to sleep in, pillows, comforters, quilts. There were TVs in five different bedrooms, four bedrooms and one big room. There were plenty of bathrooms and showers. There were couches to sit on. There were tables to eat at and play games on. There were bike paths outside we could walk on or ride on. There was just access to the beach nearby. There was even a general store right there. It's just a mile and 8/10 from the house on a bike. That's no big deal. And at that general store, you could get anything a beachcomber would want or desire. It was there. Alan and I said many times, we'd like to have that store. We could retire after a couple of weeks. It just, people just come. It's awesome, 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 awesome. So now there comes the moment when we arrive and everybody's there, and the colonel, Betsy, stands up and she says, okay, we're going to choose bedrooms. The big master bedroom's upstairs. It's got its own private bathroom. I said, that's the one I want. And she says, that's not the one you're getting. I said, I'm going to the trailer. I'll be unloading. Let me know when you're done. And so we put the family with the babies and all of them up there. And we get our rooms and we take our luggage into the bedrooms and we start bringing everything in. Betsy had a few hang-up clothes and she goes walking in there looking for the closet and there's not a closet. Well, actually, there is what should be a closet, but it has a lock on it. And above the lock, it says, owner's closet. It might have well said, stay out. It's none of your business. It's mine. And while I was on that walk, all of this came together with Psalm 51:10. How many of Jesus said, remember in Revelation 3:20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. This relationship we have with the Lord is he is the one we've invited in as our guest. He doesn't barge in. He doesn't kick the door in. And if we invite him in, just like we rented a house, we say, "It's my whole life is yours. Until we notice there's an owner's closet that we held something back on. And as I was walking, it dawned on me, that's the purpose of forgiveness. See, what we do is we hold back in the deepest recesses of our heart something we just can't forgive, something we can't get over, something we won't, we don't like, something that causes pain, and we say, Lord, you can use the appliances and the utensils and the grills and the beds, but you can't go in the owner's closet. That's mine, Lord. That's mine. Do you think that's the way it works? No, that is not the way it works. Because if that's the way it works, if you and I are deep down in the recesses of our heart, have our little owner's closet and say, Lord, you can have it all but this, then I guess Jesus didn't really mean it when he says, if you forgive others, your Father in heaven will forgive you. I guess Jesus didn't really mean it when he said, when you stand to pray, and you realize that you have something against somebody else, you need to forgive them or your Father in heaven's not going to forgive you. I guess when Peter drew that sword, when Peter had the discussion with Jesus about how many times do I forgive these nitpicking knucklehead other disciples? They're infuriating me. They're annoying me. They're driving me nuts. Well, Lord, do I put up with it seven times? No, 7 times 70, Jesus said. And that doesn't mean just 490 times. 7 times 70 in the Hebrew was a reflection of infinity. There is no end to God's forgiveness. He's already forgiven that which we've done. He doesn't remember it when we bring it back up. That was another moment on that walk. This is what Jesus is telling us about forgiveness. And as hard as it is in this life, if you're not at least struggling with it, then there's something wrong with the relationship. What would Jesus do with that person, that event, that whatever that you're struggling with that you thought of earlier? I want to remind you as we close, you are going to be disappointed by people. You're going to be hurt by people. Somebody's going to turn on you sooner or later. And when they do, they will attack you when you least expect it, and they want to win, which means they want you to die. Oh, they may not want to kill you physically, but they want you to die. Go away. Be done. You're awful. It's going to happen. But I want to also remind you that forgiveness is not about defending yourself. Forgiveness is not about defending the truth. It's not about overlooking the crime. People commit crimes and they have to pay. You do the crime, you pay the time. It's not dismissing that you were hurt. But what forgiveness allows you and me to become is an intimate, personal partner with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what we want in the first place. That's why we're here today. We must learn this because it releases the hurt. It releases the pain. And it restores relationships that have been broken. The message of forgiveness is just not, it's not just near the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of forgiveness is the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like a wheel. We're the wheel. What good is that wheel if it's not attached properly? What is it attached to? An axle. Lug nuts. When it's properly attached, it's usable. It functions the way it should. It's stable. It's upright. It is productive. It's like the central nervous system. I don't care how much money you've put into an automobile. If you're just one wheel short, what good is it? It won't go anywhere. Walk up on the good side and say, man, this is an awesome 1967 red Thunderbird with a black vinyl top. That's what my daddy had. And walk around here and say, where are the wheels? And all of a sudden you forget about what you just said. Forgiveness is forgetting what we've been saying. And without it, Satan wins. So let me ask you the question that I asked when we talked about our Father. Who is your Father? Is it the one who forgives or the one who doesn't? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we're thinking about maybe a person we can't forgive. Maybe it's the person that we hate the most in this world. And Lord, forgive us for hating. Maybe that person hurt us personally or hurt someone we know or our loved one. Maybe they've gossiped about us. Or maybe, Lord, they're the biggest sinner we ever knew. We've called him a hypocrite. We've called him a fool. We've called him a reprobate, Lord. We've called him every name under the sun. Today you have pointed out to us that this is wrong. We need you to love us and forgive us more today than ever before. We need your love, Lord, to see that person with your eyes and not with our anger. We need you, Lord, and your love so that we can love that person not as the world loves, but as you love. And then we can realize, maybe just like David realized when Nathan pointed his finger and said, "You're the man." That we've been trying to take specks out of people's eyes all of our life, and there is a boulder sticking out just as clear as day, and we couldn't see it. Father, we need to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And Lord, when we realize that we have an owner's closet somewhere in the deep recesses of our heart and our soul, help us to take off the lock, take off the hinges, take off the door, and give it all to you. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to be the light that shines in the darkness. Help us to be the candle that sets on a hill that cannot be hidden. Help us to give glory to your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. But outside of Christ, it won't be done. But with Christ, all things are possible. We have to trust and obey. Now, this is hard, but you may need to deal with someone that you have not forgiven. So as we sing, you ask God for the strength and the power to forgive. Doesn't mean that they've broken the law or they've done something that they don't have to pay for, but it means that you are released with God. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's pray. God, as we dismiss, we know, Lord, that we need your love and forgiveness. But we also know that you expect us to love and forgive. It's a different way of life. It's not the way the world wants us to react, but it is your way. So if you've touched our hearts, if you've caused us to think, if you've reminded us of something, help us not to be angry, but to be blessed and be guided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.